By Wednesday, I'm supposed to put this outline together. By Friday, the outline is, so, you know, once in a while, you can follow my outline. If not, just don't sit there and say, he's not doing the points. Because especially on this study of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was something that so gripped their hearts and lives that they could go on and on and on. And I'm hoping that we can go on and on and on and on and on about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it is indeed his resurrection that is the central message. And the reason I don't want you turning to these passages is because we're going to get up, we're going to read these, because today we're going to be looking at Paul's sermons throughout the book of Acts as he speaks about the resurrection. But these are his messages in his letters. And Paul cannot say enough about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read those four passages in succession. I could have added more, like Philippians chapter 2, but this was enough. So who's first?
First passage is going to be Romans 6, verses 1 to 10. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him to baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old selves was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Amen.
1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You and are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, then those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that since Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Over and over and over again, Paul's central message, his message in the book of Acts, his message here in the letters that he is writing to the churches, is Jesus has risen from the dead, and that makes all the difference. All the difference in what you believe, all the difference in how you live. Now, you know, some of you might be coming in, and you're like, I thought Easter was over. You know, I thought that, you know, you're probably walking in here and you're like, well, this sounds like I'm in church on Easter. You know, this, because it's like we've put the resurrection on the calendar. Like we preach about it on Easter Sunday morning. We preach about it. We talk about it. And then, you know, maybe it goes over a couple more weeks. But after a while, you know, we need to be preaching about something else. Do we really? Is this not our central hope? Is this not the very heart of the gospel? Is this not what Jesus came to accomplish? Was his death and resurrection something that we call an Easter season? Was there a particular date at which, after, if I'm supposed to follow the preaching calendar, I should stop preaching about it? Is there? Or is this something that we are to never get over? We are to never get over the resurrection, because the resurrection is not a date on the calendar. It's not a sermon series. It is not a phase. It is not a slogan. It is our life. Over and over, those passages said, whoop, I got to get wired here. Over and over, those passages said that we have died to sin, we have died to ourselves, and if we have died so that we will now live. We die to ourselves, we die to the old life, we die to the things of this world. The Colossians passage, since Christ is risen, we seek things which are above, because our life is hidden with Christ in God. Basically, in the months, the weeks that come, we're going to unpack some of these particular passages. But what I want to say is the resurrection is something that you should never get over, because it changes your life. Are some of you over marriage? You know, do we go into marriage saying this is going to be a phase, this is going to be this, this is going to be that? No, when you get married, it changes your life. Some people have a problem because they treat marriage like a phase. They treat it like a season. But you're not supposed to get over your marriage. You stand up there and you give rings and you make these vows because it's something that changes your life. From that point on, you are to never be the same. When you get saved by Jesus Christ, you are to never be the same. We become witnesses of this. Jesus has called us. Jesus called his disciples. He didn't say, I want to change your lives a little bit, and then down the road, it's okay, you can go back to your regular life because you've now done your duty. No, Jesus saved them and called them, and even when Peter tried to go back to his old life, Jesus said, what are you doing, Peter? Follow me. And some of you have tried going back to your old life. What are you doing there? Did that really do so well to begin with? Jesus has called you from that, and he has given his life, and he has risen from the dead to give you new life, to give you the Holy Spirit, so you will never get over the resurrection. Last time we looked at the book of Acts, we were looking at Peter's opening sermons, and, you know, let me remind you, in the Gospels, Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. We actually have the account of how Jesus died and how he rose again, and we see the disciples struggling with if this is for real or if this is something that the ladies imagined. We see this over and over again, and then the disciples realizing it, but their lives really not changing. So in the Gospels, we have Jesus who is trying to prepare them, even Jesus afterwards, who's taking the Old Testament scriptures and showing them that this is what had to happen, but the disciples basically have not changed. Because they still go out in the beginning of the book of Acts, they still go out saying, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom? They have not tied into the fact that they are walking up this mountain, they're going back to a room to pray, and when the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to leave that room and never be the same. There are Sundays that you should come, things should happen here, and you will leave and you will never be the same. Because the power of the gospel has not diminished. The power of the resurrection has not, the percentage of the power of the resurrection has not gone down, and the Holy Spirit has not changed over the decades and the millennia. And he is still wanting to be getting out of us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is still going forward. In the book of Acts, we see the power of the resurrection as the Holy Spirit does come on them. We hear Peter's sermons as Peter, the guy who had been walking on his lip, feeling sorry for himself, stands up there and says, "You must repent." And he tells them over and over again, and he shows them the Old Testament scriptures, and he talks about how David's tomb is there with them, and they can see, and how Jesus has risen from the dead and now calls all to repentance. And Peter says, "You, with the hands of sinful men, put him on the cross, but God did not leave him in the grave, and he rose again, and he now calls you to repentance." And Peter, who before was hiding behind the doors, and Peter who ran with John, and John believed, but Peter was still doubting, is now the Peter who stands up there and says, "This is a message." And is the Peter who, when the Sanhedrin says, "You need to stop preaching in this name," Peter was like, "I can't do it. I can't do it." You know, for us, it'd be like, "Oh, good, I'm glad you told me to stop preaching in Jesus' name, because I was looking for an excuse to stop anyway, you know. I got to obey the government, right?" And Peter says, "No, we will obey God rather than men. We're going to keep preaching in the name of Jesus, because we don't know any other name under heaven by which men can be saved." I want to show you some amazing things. You got to have your Bible out today. Grab a Bible. Okay, grab your Bible. Hold your Bible up. We want to see your Bible. There we go. Okay, some of you holding up your phones. I hope you're on your Bible, because the Holy Spirit knows if you're not, and I'm going to be walking back and looking at what you're looking. Peter's message over and over again was about the resurrection, about the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that Jesus is now judge. Because God has shown him to be Lord and to be the one who is calling all to repentance, but also that he is the judge who is coming back, that if they don't repent, he will judge them. Wasn't it interesting that as Benjamin read that message at the beginning of the service, how much of that sounded a lot like Peter's sermon? Turn to Acts chapter 13. This is Paul's, Not Paul's first sermon, but this is Paul's first recorded, like, his sermon notes on his sermon. What's Paul's message going to sound like? Is Paul going to be different than Peter? Well, yeah, sure, they're different personalities, they different backgrounds, but you know what? The basic message is going to be the same. We read the whole thing, so we're not going to read it all again, but I want to pull out some parts of this message for you to listen to. Look at verse 26. "Brothers, children of Abraham and God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." And we're breaking into the middle of his message. By the way, he's preaching this in a synagogue in the part that we know as Galatia. Later, he'll write the book of Galatians to this part. But he's preaching this to people who know the Old Testament scriptures, but also have lived in the Gentile environment, a pagan environment, people that don't know the gospel. This message of salvation, he says, has been sent. And then verse 27, the people of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. He's like, you read about Jesus' death and resurrection every Sabbath because it was foretold from the Old Testament. What you read every Sabbath is now what I'm about to tell you. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. This sounds very similar to Peter's message. Drop down to verse 32. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus from the dead. Listen, everything that you've been reading and that was promised to our fathers, it came true in Jesus' resurrection. Paul's like, I am not preaching a new message. I'm just making clear that what was foretold in the Old Testament has already happened. You people need to know that God's word has been fulfilled. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the Son of David. His body did not see decay. And so God kept the scriptures, and Jesus is the fulfillment of those scriptures. And you need to turn to him. You need to repent. You need to be saved. That's what he says here. You can look at these Old Testament references. Sounds a lot like Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. We see David's tomb here. It's obvious that David wasn't talking about himself, but he was talking about a son that he would call Lord. And the reason he is Lord is because he rose from the grave, because God raised him from the dead, and death was not able to hold him back. Look at verse 38 and 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses. You can't be good enough. The law was not there to tell you how to be a better person so good people can go to heaven. The law was there. The law never could save you. Listen, if you're here today and you think good people go to heaven, you're on your way to hell. Good people don't go to heaven. Good people might get this close. Good people might get this close. But they all miss. They all miss. The Bible says the only people that go to heaven are forgiven people. People who admit that I am not good enough. The Bible says only the perfect go to heaven. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I can't do that. You can't do that. The law of God points out that even if our outside may appear to be righteous, our heart is full of sin. And good people don't go to heaven. That's one of my favorite phrases at funerals. You know, this person laying here, they're not in heaven because they're a good person. You see people's face like, oh my goodness, you're insulting the dead. How can you say that? No, they're in heaven. I know they're in heaven not because they were a good person, which they were, by the way. They're nicer than most of you people. But they're in heaven because they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not in heaven because they were a good person, a nice person, your grandmother. They're not in heaven because of those reasons. They're in heaven because they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior and they've been forgiven. By the way, this was a message that Paul would never tire of preaching. Turn to Acts chapter 17. This is a whole different audience. This audience is actually what we might term a hostile audience, people who have their own religion, people who think that they know their own way of being good or getting to God or whatever it is. And I want you to notice, first of all, what calls their attention to listen to Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 16 through 18. What catches their attention? Why do they want to hear from Paul? While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Wow. Can I stop there for a minute? Paul walks around the city, just killing some time, waiting for his companions to catch up. He had no plans of preaching. He had no plans of doing any kind of outreach. But he's walking around the city seeing lost people, seeing their idolatry. Come on, if you walk around our cities, are you going to see people who really worship God, who love God? You know, what we're going to see is a bunch of idolatry. Whether it's how people dress, whether it's their cars that they're driving, whether it's the words that they're saying as they walk by. Paul had no plans of preaching, but all of a sudden he finds himself sharing the gospel because he can't hold it back. Seeing unsaved people makes him say, I've got to say something. Do you feel that? Do you feel that when you walk around the mall? Or is it like, man, I wish I had that dress. I wish I had that. Or do you walk around saying, man, these people, I can't keep quiet. I've got to hand them a track. I've got to talk to them about Jesus. That's what happens to Paul. When he sees unsaved people, the Holy Spirit says in him, you have something to tell them. You can't even take a break, Paul. You're trying to take it easy, and the gospel is wanting to get out of you. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. He wasn't planning to do this, but this is where he ended up. As well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Paul went down there. He didn't pick out a particular time. Whoever was there, Paul was going to preach to them. Whoever I run into needs the gospel, basically. Okay, you know, in our area, I can tell you, 8 out of 10 people that you run into need the gospel of Christ. Probably 9 out of 10. And even some of them who think that they know something about Jesus, a lot of times they need to revisit what they know about Jesus because it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Paul spoke with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and some of them asked, what is this babbler? Literally, like a seed picker. They're like, who's this bird brain? You know, that would be like the idea. Because that's who was picking the seeds. That's what this word means. What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and about what? The resurrection. What calls their attention to Paul is not only that he's preaching about Jesus, but Paul preaches about something they don't believe in. See, the Greeks wanted to be rid of the body, to preach about the resurrection like a body coming back. They thought that that was crazy. Their idea, especially the Stoics and some of those, are to get rid of this body. That's like, you know, like car, you know, like a different religion, but like karma, you know, to be rid of the things of the body. That's the ideal. So when he was preaching about the resurrection and about the fact that the mortal body can be raised and that Jesus rose from the dead and he walked out with his body and he ate and he spoke to his disciples, that kind of just doesn't fit with what they think. But Paul preaches the resurrection anyway. In fact, he preaches it in a way that they are going to get the message. Look down at verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, he's talking to the audience, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. What were all the Greek gods? Gold, silver, stone. You know, that's how they pictured them. Diana, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. The silversmiths were mad because they weren't selling enough silver statues because the gospel was invading. Paul right here is saying, you guys got it wrong. We should not think that he's a divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, including you who are listening to me right now, Paul. You know, that's what Paul is saying. You are called to repentance. And what gives God the right to call you to repentance? Here's why. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul says, listen, this Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and he is in heaven itself, and one day he is going to be the judge of the whole world. Look what happened. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. You know, Paul, we heard enough for today. You know, we're done. We're done listening. But we'll listen to you again. Probably not. But God moved the heart of many of them that were standing around, and they got saved. Turn to Acts chapter 23. Here's another message that Paul is giving. This one's a real short one, because there's two groups of people who are after Paul. But Paul starts preaching about the resurrection, and one group believes in the real resurrection. The other ones just think it's some kind of like a figurative speech. We're talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees believed in a real resurrection, a bodily resurrection, whereas the Sadducees, they were like people that would deny the miracles, and they would say, you know, these were figurative things, and they even no longer believed in a real resurrection. Remember, they're the ones who asked Jesus if a woman has her husband die and she marries her seven brothers, who is she going to be married to in heaven? Because they don't believe in the resurrection anyway. So Paul is in the middle of these two groups that don't like each other, but they don't like Paul more than they don't like each other. Okay? So we break into the middle of this, verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, they were the naysayers on any kind of miracles and resurrection, and the other Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, that's what the whole group was, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Come on, you've got to get some of the humor of this. Paul's in the middle of this group. They don't like him. They want him dead. In fact, they've come as a group to appeal to the one who's holding him as a captive to get permission to take him to Jerusalem, where they're actually going to pay off people to kill him on the road. But as Paul is in the middle of this group, he says, I'm a Pharisee. And I'm the son of a Pharisee. What did he just do to that whole group? What did he just do? Huh? The Sadducees are like, oh, no wonder we want to get rid of him. And the Pharisees are like, whoa, wait a minute. He is a Pharisee, and his father is a Pharisee as well. And by the way, and he says, the reason I'm on trial is because it's for the hope of the resurrection. Was that true? You guys are looking at me like, is this a trick question? Was it true that Paul was on trial for the hope of the resurrection? What was the whole message that he had been preaching? The resurrection of Jesus. Well, here's what happens. Listen, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul's got some smarts. And the assembly was divided, and the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. There are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously We find nothing wrong with this man. Wait a minute, you just wanted to kill him. But Paul knows how to bring it home. He says, I am preaching the hope of the resurrection. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? Guess what? Both had done it. And more than that, the resurrected Jesus Christ himself had spoken to Paul. The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces between them, and he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from by force and bring him into the barracks. Now, turn over to 24. This is incredible. This is great. You got to read this. Turn over to chapter 24. Paul appears before a number of Roman governors from this point on. It is so interesting that this phrase about him preaching the resurrection and the reason he's on trial is for the resurrection, because he uses this time and time again. And I want to tell you why, okay? Look at chapter 24. This is where he's before Felix, who has been a ruler over Israel. So he is a little familiar with the things about Israel. Agrippa is going to be very familiar because Agrippa had studied the things of the Old Testament and so forth. But Felix is somewhat familiar. Look at verse 14. This is Paul is giving his personal testimony to him, but listen to what he says. Verse 14. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that was written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, talking about the Pharisees who he had just had deliver him from the Sadducees because they were all after him. And I have the same hope as these men that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. But then Paul brings it home. He just doesn't have the hope of a resurrection. Drop down to verse 20. These who are here should state what crime they have found on me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Turn back to John chapter 11. Remember, Lazarus has died, and Jesus has come, and Martha goes out to speak to Jesus. And remember, Jesus had delayed. They had sent the message, you know, come, the one that you love is sick. And Jesus didn't come, and Lazarus died. Excuse me. Verse 23, or let's start at 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, where were you? He died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, the Old Testament, Jewish law, what Martha is saying here was true, that they do teach a resurrection at the end of days. And so Martha thinks that Jesus is offering her some kind of, you know, theological, off in the future, you know, don't worry, you're going to see him again someday. And Martha's like, Lord, I know that in the last day, and the righteous will be resurrected. Martha gives him, you know, the correct Sunday school answer, and Jesus says to her, what? Oh, I'm so glad you got that. We're all comforted. No, Jesus said what? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and those who believe in me will never die. The Apostle Paul, in preaching the resurrection, demonstrates to them that what they have believed and what they've been taught from the Old Testament, it's not that Jesus has come and changed it, it's that Jesus has come and fulfilled it. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were arguing about whether there is a resurrection or not, and Paul says to them, Jesus is the proof that there is a resurrection, and you need to believe on him. Every time Paul was preaching in the book of Acts, he was preaching on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, as he's going on the road to Damascus, and he is dropped to his knees, and he looks up to heaven and says, "Who are you, Lord?" He doesn't repent because he now has a theological answer. He repents because the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ answers, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." But Paul, from that point on, goes back, and all the things that he had been using to try to stamp out the name of Jesus now become confirmation that Jesus really is the Lord and Messiah. And Paul says, I'm on trial for the preaching of the resurrection. I'm on trial for something that you people should be believing in anyway. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. Turn over to chapter 26. We're almost done. Acts chapter 26. This time he stands before Agrippa. Paul, what are you going to preach on? You know, Paul, you have the same message. Absolutely. Why would I have any other message? Well, people get tired. They get bored of it. What? Do we need to repackage the resurrection? No, we just need to release the resurrection. Chapter 26, verse 5. Paul says, if they are willing, I lived as a Pharisee, verse 6, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. What hope, Paul? The hope of the resurrection, because the resurrection is now here. Jesus is the resurrection. This is not something that you still have to look for. This is not something that is foreign to you. This is something that is in your face. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every time I open my mouth, I'm going to talk about Jesus and his resurrection. I can't stop talking about it. And by the way, you Pharisees, what you've been looking for, I now know that it is true. There's no longer theologizing about it. It's here. It's here. And Paul says in verse 22, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned. He stopped the proceedings, and he says, where is it? Am I in the right chapter? No, 26, verse 22. Got the wrong chapter. He says this, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense, and he said this, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. Agrippa, you know these things. and I can speak freely to him, I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it has not been done in a corner. These things about Jesus dying and rising again, this is the message I've been taking everywhere, and it's a message that is spreading everywhere. It's not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. What's Paul about to say to him? King Agrippa, if you believe the prophets, you should have no problem believing when I am preaching the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, do you think that in just such a short time you're actually going to convert me? Do you really think, Paul, that it's going to be that easy? Paul's like, except for these chains, I wish that everyone here was like me. I wish every one of you understood the power of the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ and his rising from the dead. I'd trade places with you. You can take the chains off, but I'd trade places with you. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read these words and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's why Paul says this. And then we're going to start into these passages one by one. If there is no resurrection, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. We've been wasting our time if the resurrection is not true. But if it's true, and it is, you and I have got a lot of work to do. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. We have become liars if the resurrection is not true. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep are lost. And if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be most pitied by all men. But let me read that and put it in the way that we know to be true. Since Christ is raised, your faith is secure. Your sins have been forgiven. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will be raised again. And we, of all people, have the greatest message of all. I want to say something. If you're a Christian and you can keep quiet about the resurrection, the Bible calls you and I to a different life. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ should be so bubbling up in you that it cannot help but be bubbling out of you in your life and in what you say. Every time Paul opened his mouth, that's why the one guy said to him, Paul, you must be out of your mind. Every time, you know, can't we talk politics? No, I want to talk about Jesus' resurrection. Every time Paul opens his mouth, he walks around Athens thinking he can just take a while he's waiting for his friends, and he ends up preaching about the resurrection. Why? Because he ran into people who needed to hear it. You and I know the reality of the resurrection. I pray you do. And I'm telling you this, the Holy Spirit right now wants to take you and I and put us into the world and open our mouths, and he'll do the talking. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ must continue to be our central message. Let's pray. Father, Paul, whether it's in the book of Acts or whether when we get to his letters, the central message is still Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus is ascended, and he is Lord of all. Lord, the church in today's day and age can preach and sing about a lot of other stuff. But the central message and the central focus must still be the death and the resurrection and the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, whose Holy Spirit now desires to make that message known wherever it is, wherever we walk and are taken. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close.